are going to be talking this morning about Satan's rebellion unfolded. Now, I know right away you're going to say, well, I know everything about Satan. Well, no, you don't. I'm going to give you an in-depth understanding of Satan. Then it's going to come from the voice of Ezekiel, and it's going to also come from the voice of Isaiah. Literature of information that is things that maybe we've never seen before, and I know that I haven't, in regards to what caused him to fail. Now, God doesn't want us just to be hearers and say, oh, that was good stuff. No, God wants you to pay attention, especially in this hour that we are living. He wants every one of us, myself included, to pay strict attention to what happened, what caused him to rebel, that we don't fall prey to the same antics. That's really what God wants here this morning. Amen. So I think that you're going to see as the sermons are coming that they're going to be a little bit more and a little bit more pronounced about being closer to the Lord, staying true to the Lord, so as to receive from the Lord, that God wants to protect you in this final hour. You know, last week I talked to you about John chapter 16, verse 33. And there we remember that Jesus said at the end of the statement, he said, you will have troubles. How many of you like to hear that? You are going to have problems. Come on up. You are going to have trials. You are going to have troubles. You are going to have all kind of chaos. Now, why did Jesus say that? Did he say it because it just sounded something like something good to say? Did he say it because, you know, maybe to put fear in our heart? Absolutely not. He wanted us to know because there is an enemy of our soul that is roaming to and fro looking for whosoever he may devour. And that enemy, of course, is none other than Satan. And Satan is out to destroy every human being. Now, why is he coming and why is he overspilling into our lives trouble and problems and issues? One apparent reason. He hates you. He hates me. Because why? We look like God. And he hates God. He hates God because he wants nothing to do with God because of the final battle that had taken place over there in the book of Daniel chapter 10, where he lost and he was thrown out of the heavens. Matter of fact, Jesus alluded to it in Luke chapter 10 verse 18. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So Satan was cast out of heaven, and he's angry. He hates the Lord. Therefore, he hates you and I. Why? Because we were created in the image of God. When Satan sees us, he sees a direct mirror of the Father. Now, I want you to understand, even people that are out in the world, they too are created in the image of God. That's why they're being pulverized as they are. But they don't have any hope because they don't have a knowledge of the hope of glory. They don't have the understanding and they don't have a relationship with the one who could be their ever-present help in time of need. But I want you to know who you are. If you are born again, if you have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, you're not just one who's created in the image of God, you have been transformed into his likeness. Can you say amen? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, whoever is in Christ Jesus, therefore, you are a new creation in Christ if you've accepted Christ. You are an identical assimilation to who Christ is. So now when Satan sees you and I, he really throws everything at us, including the kitchen sink. Because we look like God, we act like God, we think like God, we smell like God, we talk like God, we have the authority of God, we have the influence of God, we have a power from heaven, and Satan hates us, and that's why all the trouble. That's why the pain, the suffering, the poverty, the agony, the upset, he's coming at us with everything he can. God is not the inceptor of problems. He's not the inceptor of troubles, sickness, and disease. Satan is at the throttle of everything that you're going through at this time. Amen? And this spiritual entity that is our enemy, he has many different names. He has a myriad of different names. We call him Lucifer. We call him Satan. We call him Beelzebub, to name a few. But I want you to understand, that doesn't exonerate you and I from our responsibility. We can't stand there and say, well, you know what? Hey, he was able to sway one-third of the angels to follow him. I'm only flesh and blood. What can I do? I'll tell you what you can do. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 7, submit to the Lord. Get into Christ. Put on the full armor of God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Not because of you, but because of the Christ that you put on, that he recognizes and sees, the one that defeated him at Calvary's Hill. Amen? So God wants us to take Satan very serious, especially in his final hour, that we don't fall prey to his antics. Amen? And so what I'm going to show you is I'm going to show you the rebellion of Lucifer and how it was bled over into humanity. In Ezekiel chapter 28, you come to find that Ezekiel is giving us information about a human king who has rebelled against God. It's the king of Tyre. But more so, what I want you to see, not so much the king, I want you to see the spiritual influence behind the king that caused the king to behave the way that he did against the things of God. How many of you realize for every earthly action, there is a spiritual force that is the one that brings forth that action? For every earthly action, there is a spiritual force that has commission to bring forth that action. If there's something good that is happening, then it's God, the Spirit of God, that's influencing that action. If there's something evil, then it's the spirit of the devil that's causing the infiltration and the influence of that action. See, the Bible tells us that there's a spiritual battle going on in the heavenly places. Amen? How many of you know that that spiritual battle is an ongoing battle? It's not finished yet. It won't be finished until Satan is put to rest in the pit, in hell, or better yet, in the lake of fire. Amen? And so one day you might be enamored by Christ. One day you might be reading your word and you might be pouring out the blessings of God, and you might be feeling like, oh my goodness, life is so good, and everybody looks at you and they think they're seeing Christ because you are so involved with Jesus Christ at that time. But then you turn around and you find maybe 2 days down the road, the same person, you look like you just stepped out of hell. You're cussing and fussing and you're nasty and you're arrogant and nobody wants to be around you. Why? Because you have to understand, there are spiritual forces that will have influence in your life, and it will all be beckoned on. Are you going to stand on God's word and stay true to God, or are you going to get off track, as we do at times, and allow for a demonic force to have control over you? Not that you're not going to get to heaven, but you aren't walking in accordance to God's word. Amen? So we come to find that Ezekiel makes a proclamation against this earthly king. And then he jumps over and he begins to give a description that is not fitting to any human being. But the description he gives, and I'll explain this to you as we get into it, the description he gives is a description of none other than Lucifer himself. God wants us to see this morning Lucifer before his fallen state, because God wants us to pay attention to recognize why he fell. And it's not for us to just write it down and look at it historically. God wants us to know about it so that we don't fall prey to the trap of what caused him to fail as well. Amen? So in Ezekiel chapter 28, if you look with me up here at verse 12, and this is what it says. This is going to be very interesting, and I'm going to take it slow at first because I want you to really catch this, okay? I really want you to catch this. He says here in Ezekiel 28:12, Son of man, listen, this is God speaking to Ezekiel, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, who are we talking about? Him. The king of Tyre. Say to the king of Tyre, and here it comes. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. You know what that means? That means there's an advertisement here. There's a divine intervention that's coming right now. Ezekiel, so you can understand this, Ezekiel is a prophet. Ezekiel is the vocal cords that he has rendered himself as a rendered vessel to the Lord, that God can use his vocal cords to bring forth a word from heaven to the earth. That's what a prophet is. A prophecy is a divine word of God that generally has something concerning the future while you're living in the present state. And so we come to find that God says to him, I want you to give a lamentation, which means I want you to give a woe for the king of Tyre for his rebellious heart, and say to him, thus saith the Lord God, you were sealed, the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. We're not talking about the king of Tyre here. We're talking about now, we're talking about Lucifer. God has changed gears, and now what he's doing, because Ezekiel has availed his voice, availed himself to the Lord, God is now speaking no longer about the king of Tyre, but now he's speaking about the influential power that had caused the king of Tyre to rebel. So God is speaking directly to Lucifer through Ezekiel. Amen? Now I want you to understand something. In the Old Testament, there were prophets, because God spoke generally to his people through the prophets. But I want you to understand, we don't need a prophet today. Because the time that you, when you are born again, when you have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, you don't receive any gifts. You receive God's plan of salvation. That's exactly what you receive. Your spirit is sealed. You're on your way to heaven. And you are saved by grace, not by works, that no man should boast. It's a gift of God. But you don't receive any gifts, any spiritual gifts. That will come when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you will find that the gift of tongues is the least of the gifts. And we put so much emphasis on tongues, but it's the least of the gifts. But what we want to know is what's been infused inside of you. Because at the moment you are baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, there's an infusion from heaven where God gives you many different kind of gifts. Maybe the gift of prophecy, the gift of interpretation, the gift of tongues, which means in a corporate setting like Joyce has here, or the gift of healing, or the gift of miracles, or the gift of faith. There's many different gifts that God gives. But I want you to understand that not any one person receives all the gifts. God gives good gifts unto men according to the expression of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit would give it unto you. But not everybody receives complete package. We all receive different gifts. But there is one gift that every person receives when they are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that is, you have been given a prophetic mantle. It means that you have been given an opportunity to hear the voice of God, allow for your vocal cords to be used and surrendered to God, that God could speak through you and speak, whether it be to a corporate body or to yourself or to your family or whomever, that God will begin to convey something futuristic while you're living in the present moment. But you know what? We all want to hear a word, a prophetic word, don't we? We all want to hear something that we sometimes hear about a person that has the gift of prophecy, and we run to them because we want to hear it. But you have that gift. If you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you have that gift. You know why most people don't want to use that gift? Because it's very risky. And I'm going to explain it to you real quick here before we move on. It's very risky. Because in order for you to speak a word of prophecy, guess what? God doesn't give you the entire litany of information and says, okay, I gave it all to you from beginning to end. Just go ahead and speak. He gives you one or two words. That's all you get. One or two words. Then you have to take a stand of faith and begin to open up your mouth, and then he will gush it forward. And that only comes by walking by faith and not by sight. I know what I'm talking about. I did it for almost 20-some years. And whether it wasn't an audience a lot bigger than this, or a large audience, or even in a local small inner city television audience, I was able to give words of prophecy, and I had no reservation, no hesitation, because I knew that the Lord promised me I would never let my children be put to shame. And as he gave me one or two words, I would avail myself to him, and he would speak through me and give tremendous information that people needed to hear. But people are afraid to open up their hearts, or their mouths more so, and speak those one or two words that are echoing in your heart. I'll give you an example out of the Bible. You don't have to turn there, but you can read it later on. Matter of fact, Ray was talking about it. God always brings us together. Always, always, always. I don't understand that. I do understand. I'm just kidding. But if you go to the book of Acts, and you don't turn there now, but in the book of Acts, you have this man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, and he has a decree. And he has this decree that was given to him from the high priest to go into Damascus and just have everyone that's following Christ, have them arrested. And as he's going into the city of Damascus on the road of, he is knocked off his high horse, he's blinded on the road, and now he's taken. Matter of fact, Jesus speaks to him and says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" First time he ever heard the voice of God. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus, the one that you have persecuted. You are persecuting." And then in his blinded state, he's taken into the city of Damascus. Now in the city of Damascus, there is a man that is faithful to Christ by the name of Ananias. And he's praising God. He's having a dance charade in his living room. Praise the Lord. Glory, glory, glory to God. He's just dancing and singing. And as he's praising God, for the first time in his life, Jesus said, "Hey, Ananias, can you imagine you pray and you hear the voice of Christ? Wouldn't that be a wake-up call, huh?" He said, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord." He said, I have a purpose for you. "I want you to go to Straight Street." "Yes, Lord, I got a street." "And I want you to go to the house of Judas." "Yes, Lord, I got a house number." "And I want you to go in there and I want you to talk to a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus." "This can't be you, Lord. No way. This can't be. Do you not realize that he is of the law and he's out to kill all those who are of grace? And if I go to him, he's going to find out that I'm serving you and he'll kill me." And Christ said to him, "Ananias, I knew you were going to behave this way. So I'll tell you what I've done already. I've already shown him your face." He already has seen a man by the name of Ananias that is going to come to him. And so Ananias was in a trap. So Ananias goes to Saul of Tarsus. He goes to the Straight Street, to Judas's house. He goes in very sheepish, very quiet, very much afraid. And he says, when God said to him, he said, "I want you to go and I want you to lay hands upon him that his eyes will be opened." Isn't that what it says? Read it for yourself in chapter 9, verse 15. That his eyes will be opened. He goes in there and he touches Saul and he says, "Brother Saul," real quiet, "please don't kill me. Brother Saul, the Jesus who met you on the road has spoken to me. And what he wants me to do is simply come to you and lay my hands upon you that your eyes will be opened and you will see." Isn't that what Christ told him to do? But then you find in verse 19 or verse 17, here's what it says of chapter 9. "And," there's an addition. What's this "and" stuff, Ananias? You weren't told to say anything else. He said, "that your eyes may be opened and receive ye the Holy Ghost." That's called divine progressive revelation. When you open up your mouth and you begin to speak what God tells you to speak, you don't even understand. There's more to it, more going to come that you didn't know anything about. And with that, Saul, his eyes were opened and he was baptized in the Holy Spirit at that very moment. We go back to Ezekiel and the same thing is happening here. Ezekiel is told to give a lamentation to the king of Tyre. And as he's about to open his mouth, there is a "thus saith the Lord." God speaks through Ezekiel, talking to that of Lucifer, and says, "Thus saith the Lord, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Verse 13 says, "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold." Notice what is said at the end of verse 13. "The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." Look at verse 15. "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created." So we are told that this being that we now know as Lucifer, that was his name before he fell. He was called the bright and morning star, the shining one. And he was beautiful. He was gorgeous the way God had created him. Not only was he perfect in his creative makeup, but the very makeup that he wardrobed himself with was all the gems of heaven. The gold, the topaz, the opals, all the diamonds, all the beautiful things, the onyx, the jasper. It was what he had upon him. So not only was he beautiful, but even his wardrobe was even more beautiful as he walked across the stones of all these beautiful gems that they flashed upon him. Amen? And I want to show you something else. Oh, what a voice he had. Oh, my goodness, if he would have been before he fell, if he would have been here singing, we would have all sat down. Because look what it says here at the end of verse 13. It says, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. Timbrels means he was an outstanding, excellent musician. That's what he was. And pipes doesn't mean that he played the organ. He was the organ. When he sang, he was so anointed that all the angelic hosts in all of heaven bowed down and surrendered and worshiped God. There was a thick presence of the anointing upon his voice. When he began to sing, all heaven began to glorify God the Father. That's who he was in his present state. Not only was he perfect, look at his location. Look at verse 13 again. Verse 13 says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Verse 14 says, you were on the holy mountain of God. In other words, no one was ever any closer to God the Father than Lucifer. Also, let me show you his position. Verse 14 says, you were the anointed cherub who covers. Now listen, he wasn't a seraphim. He was a cherubim. You say, what's that matter? Well, the cherubims were the honor guard overseeing, and still are, the honor guard overseeing all the angelic hosts of heaven. So not only was he part of an honor guard, he was the anointed cherub who covers. He was above all of the angels. He was in leadership. He was the one that was at the highest destiny throne that you could ever hold in heaven, right underneath God. So we come to find, not only was he beautiful, not only did he have the privilege to walk on the mountain of God, not only did he have the privilege to adorn himself with all the jewelry and all the gems and all the opals and topazes and what have you in heaven, not only did he have leadership, not only did he have the beauty of the management of music, but he had a powerful voice and he had an outstanding position with God. He had it all. He had it all. And that's where the perversion of his failure came. Look what it says here in verse 15. It says, you were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity, which means unrighteousness, was found in you. Verse 17 gives us the bottom line, what happened. Your heart was lifted up. Your heart became lifted up because of your beauty, because of your splendor. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. His heart was lifted up means he was filled with pride because of the splendor of his beauty. In other words, he looked at himself and he saw the perfection of himself and all that he had and thought to himself, I can do things that nobody else can do. And the giftings and the talent and the beauty was the end of the means within for himself. Destroyed him. I want you to understand, if you can think of the worst thing you could have ever done, and maybe it still rattles your chain, it's still echoing in your heart, you think, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Think of the worst thing you could have ever done. It will not even compare to the fact if you ever took the gifts and talents that you have and turn around and say, "I look at me, look what I can do," and they become an obstacle before you and God. Amen? At the very heart of Satan's rebellion, it was one true means. And that was, he forgot something. What was it that he forgot? It's spoken to us in two different verses. Verse 13, it says, on the day you were created. And the second line of verse 15 says, from the day you were created. He forgot that he was the creation and not the creator. You say, well, how could he have done that? How stupid is that? Why would he have done such a thing? Well, why do people still do such a thing? People in churches are doing the same thing. Maybe here, some of you, turning around and saying, well, look at the job that I've acquired. Look at the business that I built up. Look at the education that I have. Look at the money that I have accrued. Or look at the beautiful life that I built for myself. That's a mistake, because you have nothing to do with it. It is a blessing from the Creator given to the creation. Amen? And it's the same condemnation that was spoken of in Romans chapter 1, that they worship the creation rather than worship the Creator. And that brings forth pride. You know why God hates pride? Because the actuality of pride means it is self-worship. When you leave God out of the picture, you become independent of God and say, look what I am. Look, you know, a lot of pastors, look who I am. Don't touch me. Don't talk to me. Or they say, look at the churches. Look at the church that I built. Look at the audience that I have. Look at what we have here, and so on and so forth. And what you're doing is you're putting all the accolades on you, and that is a dangerous place to be. Very dangerous place to be. So that's the cause of Satan's rebellion. Now I'm going to show you the content of Satan's rebellion. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. And before I get into it, let me say this. When God created the angels, God created the angels in the very same means of how he created human beings. When God created you and I, he had given us free will. We have free will. You have the free will to either come to church and serve him or go back out there in the bars and do your thing. You have a free will. God created the angels with the same free will. How many of you know that? They had their own volition. They could either do what God wanted them to do, or they could do whatever else they wished to do. He did not want, throughout all of creation, he did not want robots. So he created the angels, the cherubims, the seraphims, with free will. And so you come to find Satan, as Ezekiel tells us in chapter 28, verse 14, he's the anointed cherub that covers. He's over everyone, but he too had a free will. And he used it for his own benefit. And five times you will hear that Satan says, I will. I will. Look what it says here in verse 12. The question is asked to him, to Lucifer. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. How did you fall from heaven? How did you fall from son of the morning? How did you get cast down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? Here's the answer. God lets it be known, for you have said in your heart. You have said in your heart. God removed the curtain so that you and I could see what's really going on in the heart of Satan. How many of you know that God really knows what's going on in your heart? How many of you realize that many people that come into church, they're out there with their mouths and they're praising God and they're loving on God, and it's nothing but formality, it's nothing but religion. And God doesn't even look at that. God looks at the intensity of the heart. That's why he said to Isaiah, he said, the people of Israel, they praise me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. The heart is the predicator of your life, if you will, amen? It's the heart that God actually looks at. We can praise him and worship him, but God is actually wanting to know what's going on in the heart. You know, there's a scripture that we read, and it simply says in the book of Acts, it says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we look at that, we say, praise the Lord when people come to the altar. But then we look at their lives, and we see that there's no change in their life. There's nothing changed, nothing different. And in due time, they're hesitant to come to church. They don't read the Word of God. They're out there. They're blistered. They have these problems that are going on. They don't get into Christ, and they're the first ones to boo-hoo and call me on the phone. Pastor, I need help. You sure do. You sure do. You're bothering me. No, I'm just kidding. But the truth of the matter is, they're not understanding that you have to have a true blue relationship. They want to go through the motions. People come to the altar. They confess Christ, but they don't. There's no change in them because the heart's not there. But when you really think about Romans chapter 10, verse 9, here's what's said. If you believe in your heart and confess with your lips, what is inside the heart will also need to be mimicked or agreed with your lips. Because if you believe in your heart, God already knows it. And you confess with your lips that Jesus Christ came, lived, died, was buried, resurrected, and sits now at the right hand of the Father. If you believe that in your heart, then whosoever then would call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then you'll see a change going on. Because the heart, as I repeat, is the predicator for life. Because where your heart be, that's where your treasure be also. Some people, they go to church, but their heart is so far from God. Their heart is on, I'm going to go to a baseball game. I'm going to go to a football game. I'm not going to go to church because I wanted to go dancing last night. I wanted to go out and I wanted to have a party last night. I'm going to have a good time with my family this morning. I'm going to sleep in. The heart is not there. And God knows your heart. You can't fake him out. You can fake others out. You can fake me out, but you cannot fake God out. Amen? God will not be faked out whatsoever. Lucifer gives five statements, and I want you to see them. Verse 13, he says, the first time he says, I will ascend into heaven. Oh my goodness, that doesn't even make sense. He's already in heaven. He's not saying, I'm going to go take a tour into heaven. He's already there. He's already there celebrating all the beautiful arrangements of all the jewelry and all the opals. And he's already there. He's already on the mountain of God. He's already in the presence of God. He's already completely above all the angelic hosts. So he's not saying, I'm going to take a break and go to heaven, God. I'll be back. He's not saying that. He's saying, I want to take over. I want to take over. Is the first thing that he comes to say. The second thing, verse 13, he said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Job chapter 38, verse 7 says, stars are a reference to angels. Well, wait a minute. Here we go again. Is this man getting Alzheimer's? I want to be above the angels. He's already above the angels. He's already the anointed cherub who covers the angelic force. So why is he saying, I'm going to build my throne above the angelic host? Why is he saying that? Because he's saying this. I'm tired of every time that the angels have to say something to God, they have to go through me. I'm tired of every time that God has something to say to them, he has to go through me. I'm tired of being the mediator. I don't want to be the mediator anymore. I don't want to be the one that has to lead and conduct the music that we are going to put it all together and praise and glorify and honor God. I want to be in God's place. I want to be praised. I want to be glorified. I want the angels to know that I'm the head man. I'm the King of Kings. I'm the one. And he was good at what he did. Because Revelation chapter 12 says he was able, because of his charismatic ability and persuasion, he won one third of God's angels over. And God didn't do at the time anything about it. Did you ever think about that? God didn't do anything about it. And there's a reason. We'll get into that. But he allowed him to have his own volition. You have your own free will. The third time he said, I will, is found in verse 13. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. Psalm chapter 48, verse 2 tells us, the center of congregation is the center of God's kingdom rule, where he absolutely watches over and he takes care and controls the affairs of all the universe. What Satan is saying in this regard, when he said this, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north, he's saying, I'm tired of saying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to hear my kingdom come, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want my own kingdom, and I want to be totally in charge. Verse 14. He said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Exodus chapter 16, verse 10 tells us that the clouds demonstrate the appearance of God's glory. What he was saying, if you remember, it says that the glory of God descended upon the tabernacle and filled the temple with his presence. Amen? So the cloud is the appearance of God. And so what Satan was saying is, I don't want to have my cloud of glory like God's cloud of glory. I want to build my glory above his glory, above the heights of his glory. And by the way, the word glory, it means to show off. It means an advertisement. How many of you know that God likes to show off? God likes to show you when there seems to be no way, He is the way. When you are in a place of absolute hopelessness, He is the God of hope. When you are in a place where you are so destitute and you're crying out and you say, I know that this is the end, He is the midnight God. He shows up and He makes a way where there seems to be no way. He is your helper and your ever-present help in time of need. He is there for you. He is the solution to every pollution that tries to overcome and affect you. And He shows off and He gives an advertisement that I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. What I did for the saints of old, I'll do it for you. You are just as much a loving child of mine as Peter, James, John, Paul, all of them. What I've done for them, I'll do for you. When you read the Bible historically and you see how I took them out of their misery, I'll take the same for you. I'll remove you from every obstacle that tries to enforce itself upon you. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And finally, verse 14, he says, I will be like the Most High. What's he saying there? I'll tell you what. Satan wanted what God had that he said, I desperately want that. What did he see that God had that he wanted? God was not accountable to anyone. God did not have to answer anyone. God is the final word. And no one is going to ever trump his voice. Satan wanted to be the final word. He wanted to be the final answer, that none of the angels or none of heaven would have anything to say against him. That's truly what he wanted. But let me show you how hideous his rebellion was. It was worse than anything you can imagine. Why? Because of the fact he didn't have to do this. He didn't have to do this. You know, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, the Bible tells us that he is the accuser of the brethren. He comes and he tempts us, okay? But he wasn't tempted. He didn't have to do this whatsoever. He did it because he manufactured the entire plan. He was so beautiful. He had all the riches of heaven. He had everything that you could ever imagine and then some. But he wanted to give it all away because he wanted something even greater. He wanted to be God himself. He wanted to be almighty. And he planned it and concocted it. You ask, why did God allow him to do that? I'll tell you why. Because God wanted you and I and every other generation that would read about him to know this. That apart from God's plan, it won't work. It's not going to work. And the other thing God wants you to know, I gave you free will. Every one of us have free will. You have the decisional choice. You do what you want to do. I've given you life, and I've given you the opportunity to have so many hours of life on this earth. I've given you the opportunity. Here it is. You make your own decisions. Make your own decisions. But if you decide to live your life apart from me, that's called rebellion. That's called sin. And what will happen is you're going to enjoy it. You're going to have a splendid time. Because, see, the Bible says that the pleasure of sin is but for a season. How many of you know sin is pleasurable? Huh? How many of you know that when in my early life, when I had to get up and go play in a bar, I didn't stay around the house all day and say, Mom, Dad, you can't believe what I got to do tonight. I got to go drinking. Oh, my goodness. I got to go smoke some cigarettes. I got to go drink some alcohol. I don't want to drink some alcohol. I have to go womanizing. I don't want to go womanizing. No, you enjoyed it. You enjoyed it to the max. You loved it because it satisfied the impulses of the flesh. It's pleasurable, but it's only but for a season. God gives you enough rope to hang yourself. But then when you come to the end of yourself, he says this, I've given you the freedom to make your own choice of what you want to do, but you will not have a choice in the consequence of your sin. Now it's up to me. Now I'm going to take over. I'm going to take over. And he took over. He allowed for Satan. Think about the time lapse. Satan rebels against God, wins over a commission of one-third of the angels. They go against the angels of God in the heavens, Daniel chapter 10. And even though they were cast down to the earth, Satan still thinks he's going to be able to retaliate. He's going to be able to revive, and he's going to go back, and he's going to win, and he's going to still take the kingdom of God's throne down. He still believes that. But that's only but for a season. But the consequences are about to come. Let me show you the beginning of the consequence as we close here. It says here in verse 12 of Isaiah 14, it tells us he had fallen from heaven. Oh my goodness. He lost his position. He lost his privileges permanently. And then even more so, I want you to look at verse 15. It says, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Sheol is another word for hell. You are going to be brought down to hell, Satan. Now, I want you to hold your finger there. I don't want you to turn the page. I don't want them to put it up here. I want you to put up there Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. And I just want you to read it with me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his, who? His angels. Turn, don't, and just put it up there for me again. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Church, hell is not the final resting place. When Jesus Christ comes back to judge the living and the dead, all those that are in hell, all Satan and all of his angels that have rebelled against him are going to be taken out of hell, and they're going to be thrown into the everlasting pit, the darkest, lowest pit that is called the lake of fire. And also, according to Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, all those who had chose not to have God as their king and as their Lord, also, God is going to say, because you did not want to walk with me and you wanted to serve Satan as your God, I'm going to give you the privilege to live with your God forever and ever and ever. And they too are going to be dropped into the lake of fire. And that's not a joke, and that's not a lie. How many of you know that God never created hell for human beings? It was created, as you see in Revelation 20:10, it was created for only Satan and his angels. But because mankind refused to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior over thousands of years since Christ has died on the cross, because man had refuted and rebelled against God, there are many that are going to be in hell. And on that final day, God is going to say, all right, because you did not wish to worship me, because you did not wish to follow me, because you did not wish to receive my Son as your Lord and your Savior and as your covering, I want you to know I'm going to give you exactly what you wanted. You didn't want me, you wanted Satan. You wanted to walk with him, so you are going to be with him for all eternity. Amen. That is going to be a terrible place. You know what God wants from us this morning? He wants us to pay attention to the whole information I just gave you. Because the Bible says in the last days, even the elect are going to be deceived. Satan was able to deceive, 12? What did I just tell you? A third. I don't know where the 12. A third of all the angels that were deceived that went with him. How could they be deceived? Because he is very clever. He is very clever. He can do it. And if you don't have the word in your heart, if you don't stand on the word, you are going to find yourself on the outside looking in. Because maybe you have never made a true confession in your heart, believing in your heart and confessing with your lips. If you've only given lip service, you're in trouble. You are in trouble. We are coming to the apex of history, of the end of times, and we need to pay attention. I believe that's why the Lord had given this to me. And I want to leave you with this for the way that we have to live. How many of you realize God will do whatever he has to do to protect his glory? No man will touch of the glory of God. No one. And if you turn around and you say, look at what I built, look what I can do, look who I am, look at my job, look at my family, look at my health, you are putting yourself as if you are God. You have put yourself in a place, in a position, where you are totally independent of the hand of God. Now you have glorified yourself because of your pride. And when that happens, what a terrible place to be, because I want you to know, it's a dangerous place. Ask King Nebuchadnezzar. When King Nebuchadnezzar turned around and says, "Oh, Babylon, the city that I've built," he said, "Oh, my goodness." If he could talk to you this morning, he'd say, "Did I make a mistake?" Because from that moment on, my nails began to grow. My hair began to grow. I had hair all over my body. I lost my mind. I became insane. I went out in the wilderness, and I was acting like an animal for 7 years. Because I put myself in the place of God. 7 years later, when I finally got my sanity back, I knew I better not say that again. And he said, "There's only one God, and I'm not it. He is the one and only true God." God will take you and bring you down to the lowest pit of dirt, where you are so low, you look up, you see the belly of an ant. That's how low he'll bring you if you touch his glory. If you touch of his glory. I leave you with this story as we're about to close. There were two brothers. I read this and it was a beautiful story. It just kind of all put together. Two brothers. The older brother was an attorney. The younger brother was a farmer. The attorney was a very intelligent, very brilliant man who was very arrogant. Don't tell me what to do. He had gained all that you could ever imagine to be gained by the things of the world. The brother who's a farmer, he was barely able to make ends meet. But yet, he was satisfied in what he was doing. One day the elder brother, the attorney, came and visited his farmer brother. And he's seeing him out in the field and he's saying to his brother, he says, "Look at you. What an embarrassment you are. Look at you. You're so dirty, so cruddy. You smell like cow manure. And you're always filthy and dirty. And why don't you do something with your life? Why don't you make something of yourself? Why don't you get an education? And that we could be proud of you." And the brother's not even listening to him. The brother looks beyond him and he said, "Hey, do me a favor. You see the wheat field?" The attorney turns around and he says, "Yeah, I see it." He said, "You see the wheat that's standing straight up?" "Yeah." He said, "You know why the wheat's standing straight up?" "Because there's nothing in the content of the head. It's empty-headed." "You see the wheat that's bowed over?" "Yeah." "Because, see, the wheat that's bowed over has a whole lot of content in the head of the wheat. You know what? You know why you think you're Mr. Big Shot, my brother? Because you are empty-headed. Because you think you are the creator, and you forgot that you are the creation. You forgot that you have what you have only because God has blessed you with it, and you think you're somebody. Well, I want you to know, those people that know who they are, they truly know who they are the ones that get low. They are the ones that get down. They are the ones that are broken. They are the ones that are contrite. They are the ones that are humble before God. And they know that apart from God, they are nothing. Those are the ones that God will take and raise up and God will use and God will show them off as an earmark for all the world to see and say, that is my child. And it's not about my might nor my power. It's by his spirit that I have the privilege of being who I am in God's kingdom. Can you say amen? So Mr. and Mrs. Big Shot, you better lay it down. You better surrender. You better give it over to the Lord, because I want you to know you are nothing apart from God. Everything you have, everything you own, the health in your body, the children you have, all that you have and possess, it is a gift of God. Don't be as like Lucifer, that he lost the beauty of everything he could have had because he wanted more, and he thought of himself greater than what God created him to be. Be satisfied to where you're at in life. Can you say amen? Would you stand with me? Thank you, Father. You know what, Michael? You're not going to be here for 6 weeks. I'm using you, buddy. Get up here. He's looking at me with a smirk. Please close your eyes, and I pray that this message really drove some truth home to you. Close your eyes. and thinking, let's just expound on it for a moment. Whatever you're going through, whatever problems you're going through, understand it is all coming from Satan. He hates you. Because when he sees you, he sees the image of God in you. And he sees that you have accepted Christ, and he sees the very likeness of Jesus Christ in you. He sees the power of heaven in you. He sees that you have been commissioned by God. He sees that he doesn't understand what it is inside of you, but he knows that God has imputed something inside. There is a call. There is a plan that God has for you. There's an assignment that God has for you. And he's scared to death that you'll get to know what it is, and you're gonna find it, and you're gonna start walking in it. But even beyond that, he hates you because of the fact that you look like God, you act like God, you think like God, you have the authority of God. That's why he's coming against you. But if you dare think of yourself any bigger than what God sees and shows you yourself to be, then you're getting off track. Then you're getting into an area called pride. And pride comes before the fall. And God will have to take your legs out from under you to bring you to a place of true humility where you will absolutely honor God. But God has a plan. God has a plan. For every person here, there's a plan that God created you for. God loves you so much. He's not going to allow the enemy to overcome you. And whatever the enemy has stolen from you up to this point, as you humble yourself before God, God's going to give it back to you 100-fold. Double that of what the enemy stole. That's the blessings of God. Amen.